You all look even better without your masks. It's like a whole new church. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for the gorgeous day. More importantly, I thank you for this body, that they reflect you, their love for you, and their willingness to worship you. Lord, this morning as we look into your word, may it speak to our hearts. And may we be changed to become more like Jesus. It's in his great name we pray. Amen. Some are more impulsive than others. I texted Catherine this last week, and I asked if I was impulsive. I got an eye roll that came back to me over text. She goes, no. Sometimes you might be impulsive if you come home and say we're going to eat out, but you've been thinking about it all day. And then she said, you did take Judah out last week after the basketball game and got him ice cream. That's not very impulsive. But she forgets that about 5 years ago, I wanted to buy a second home in Southern Illinois and remodel it. Had an offer in on it. That's impulsive. I don't know where you fall on the spectrum of impulsiveness, but life is full of big decisions, and ice cream's not one of them. Other decisions come with more serious consequences. In seasons of uncertainty and fear, we can often move too fast or too slow. And in a moment, with a wrong impulse, a lack of intentionality can bring great regret, a feeling of being divided, or a lack of wholeness. Yet as Christians, we're not called to paranoia. We're called to live lives of faith. This morning, on this beautiful day, I want to look at with you at how do we make wise decisions that honor the Lord? And what is the cure for what can be our impulsiveness? This morning, I want to look at a case study of decision-making gone bad, where we will see a problem, a solution, an application, and three different ways that you and I can honor the Lord as we make decisions in our lives. So if you would, turn with me to Joshua chapter 9. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can pull it up on an app on your smartphone. We're going to look at the entire story of the Gibeonites. Joshua chapter 9. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, but any version you like will do just fine. Now it came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan, in the hill country and in the lowland and on the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard of it, that they gathered themselves together with one accord to fight Joshua and with Israel. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they also acted craftily and set out as envoys and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended and worn out and patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and had become crumbled. They went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Then Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They said to him, "Your servants have come from a very far off country. because of the fame of the Lord your God. And we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions in your hand for the journey, and go and meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Now then, make a covenant with us. This our bread was warm when we took it from our provisions out of our houses on that day, that we may left come to you. But now behold, it is dry and has become crumbled. Verse 13, these wineskins which we filled were new, and behold, they are torn. And these are our clothes and our sandals are worn out because of a very long journey. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask counsel of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. It came about at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were neighbors and that they were living within their land. Then the sons of Israel set out and came to their cities on the third day. Now the cities were Gibeon and Chephirah, Beeroth, Kiriath-Jearim. The sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders said to the whole congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. This we will do to them, even let them live, so that the wrath will not be upon us for the oath which we swore to them. The leaders said to them, let them live. So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the whole congregation, just as the leaders had spoken to them. Then Joshua called for them and spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying we are from a very far from you when you are living within our land? Now, therefore, you are cursed. And you shall never cease being slaves, both hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servants Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore, we fear greatly for our lives because of you, and you have done this thing. Now behold, we are in your hands. Do as it seems good and right in your sight to do to us. Thus he did to them and delivered them from the hands of the sons of Israel. And they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation. Here we see a problem right out of the gate in this story. Often, children of the world are often wiser than children of light. Children of the world are often wiser than children of the light. In verses 1 to 15, we see the Gibeonites apply wisdom, and they outwit Israel. In verse 1 and 2, we see two groups. We have these kings that have heard of Israel, and they look to might to deliver themselves. They band up together and they come against Israel. And yet there is one group that decides not to use might. They use wisdom, and that is the Gibeonites in verses 3 to 8. We have to wonder when we think about this, was Israel feeling pressure? They were conquering a new land. A great enemy was mobilizing to come against them, and then all of a sudden a group comes in with a story that their ears really want to hear. Not an enemy, but an ally. One is left to wonder, was Israel acting out of fear when they made a treaty with the Gibeonites? The story continues in verse 9, and the Gibeonites tell Joshua, your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard the report of him. These Gibeonites, they acknowledge God's power, his fame. And yet we find Israel in verses 14 and 15. They never seek counsel from God. It's all upside down and backwards. Children of darkness pursuing God and children of light, not asking for God's counsel. In this story, God never condemns the Gibeonites. They're actually upheld as being prudent, almost heroic, because they applied wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom works despite the applier. Wisdom has many unique properties. The first, wisdom was set in motion at creation. It is like gravity. We're not all floating. Gravity's at work. It's a constant. Wisdom is not an attribute, but it was possessed by God at the beginning. And it will run through time through the end. Wisdom is also bestowed by God. Proverbs 2, verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Wisdom is a wonderful tool. It trumps might. I think of the Rocky movies, when Rocky in the commercial told the kids, "Be a thinker, not a stinker." It is a wonderful tool for those who seek it, but it is not automatic for God's people. Wisdom does not naturally, automatically come to you and I just because we are followers of Christ. Sure, we have the mind of Christ, but there is very real a sense that you and I must pursue wisdom that comes from Him. In moments of fear, in moments of impulsiveness, do we pause long enough to ask what God would have us to do? We must seek wisdom as God's people. If you this morning are facing big decisions, there is a very real sense that we are to be intentional versus impulsive. Here we see the nation Israel being impulsive, while we see the Gibeonites applying wisdom. Three ways that you and I, as followers of Christ, can seek wisdom. First, seek counsel. Look at verse 14. "So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for counsel from the Lord." Where does the Lord's counsel come from? It comes from His Word. It comes from wise individuals that are pursuing Christ and are just a step ahead in this life. It comes from those that God has placed above us. Let me be specific. Kids, especially Kramer kids, listen to me. If you catch anything, catch this, guys. Your parents are a gift from the Lord. And there are no perfect parents. But kids, teenagers, your parents are an asset to you inasmuch as they follow the Lord and have gone before you in this life. Lean into them. They are a gift. Not only our parents, but we have others. We have mentors in our lives. We have authorities, God-given authorities that God has placed in our lives. And ultimately, as we seek counsel, it reflects the fact that we fear the Lord, because it is His system that is in play. Counsel. The second is the idea of a collective versus the individual. Here we see a negative example in verse 15. "Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them and let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them." It appears that Israel had a council set up. They had a leader. They had elders. And yet they missed it. There is great wisdom in collective numbers. Yet, space should always be left for God. Man's wisdom is limited. One of the things I appreciate in coming here to Trinity is the elders that are currently serving and have served. They are men that love the Lord. And within the eldering, the other week I was in the sanctuary and we had made a decision on a matter, and I had someone come up and said, "Michael, I think you made the right decision." To which I thought, Michael didn't make this decision. There was a group that made this decision. And there is safety and wisdom and counsel in that. And that is something that this church has in its DNA. Yet even wise men and women can make poor decisions. Joshua and the elders here fail. They miss asking God for wisdom in a matter. What does that look like for you and I as we go through life? Real simply, when you and I have big things that we're mulling on and big decisions, crossroads that we are facing, we need to be asking the Lord, "Lord, would you grant wisdom? Lord, would you go before? Would you protect behind?" James 1:5 says that if any of us lacks wisdom, and we could all apply, says to ask of the Lord in faith, and he will give it. A couple weeks back, I was walking around the block with Catherine one day in the evening. And as we were walking, I was processing my day, talking about different things. She listened. She commented. Then at one point, I started venting, and she kind of went quiet, and that's never good when my wife goes quiet. Then I went quiet. She said, "Michael, have you prayed about this?" I said, "Babe, I just preach that. I don't actually do it." She said, "I think you should pray about this." I said, "Darn it, I think you're right. I should." And I had spent tons of energy and tons of mental emotion on whatever I was talking to her, and probably, absolutely, the best thing would have been was, "Lord, I don't know what to do. Would you grant wisdom?" That should be the impulse, the positive impulse of our life. Not only should we seek wisdom, but we should keep our word. How do we make wise decisions and honor God? First, we seek wisdom, we pray. Second, we keep our word. Often you and I can get in a bind. We run out ahead in front of God. And then when the consequences come due, we say, "Oh, I can't." And we don't keep our word. In verse 16 to 21, if you look at your text, it says in verse 16, "And it came about at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard they were neighbors, and that they were living within their land. Then the sons of Israel set out and came to their cities, and on the third day, now their cities were Gibeon, and Shepherah, and Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. And the sons of Israel did not strike them, because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders said to the whole congregation, 'We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel.'" 16 to 18, the Israelites have a bummer of a day. They're going to lose out. They're going to take it on the chin because of impulsiveness. And yet their leaders decide to keep their oath, because God's name matters. God has not changed. His name, his reputation still matter. Look at verse 9. It's fascinating what the Gibeonites said. "Because of the fame of the Lord your God, we have heard." When Catherine and I moved here to Lafayette, I thought Lafayette was like a pretty big city. I was wrong. First time I went into my doctor's office, brand new doctor, other side of town. One of you with the mask was like, "Hi, Pastor Michael." I've been in coffee shops all over town, and one of you will be there. It's amazing how word gets around Lafayette, Louisiana. And when you and I, as followers of Christ, don't keep our word, that goes out too. Here, they had heard of Israel's God. What would Israel do? When dealing with others, God's reputations matter. Whether we apply wisdom or not, you and I are called to reflect Him, His name, to reflect Jesus, both kindness and truth. In this passage, it's one of the few times where we see man's oath outweighing God's command. How does that work? What we see here was not a moral necessity. God could have stopped Israel from making this covenant. A life lesson was learned for Israel. They would not do it again. Israel does the morally right thing, and they are never rebuked for it. But they do live with the consequences. Look at verse 21. The leaders said to them, "Let them live." So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the whole congregation, just as the leaders had spoken to them. When you and I know the right thing to do, we are to do it as followers of Christ. That is faith. Where we have made mistakes, God's grace is more than sufficient. You and I can still honor the Lord. We must take our commitment seriously. There is no one of us that is perfect. Yet your and my integrity is priceless. Christ followers are not to be duplicitous. We are not to double deal. We are to live undivided lives. You and I can't be sweet on Sunday on the green and jerks on Monday. It just doesn't work that way. We can't be ugly to the customer service rep, the waiter who got our meal wrong, our neighbor who did something to our lawn, or on social media. We must be kind to our families. We must not just be truth tellers one day and a promise breaker the next. That does not reflect our Savior, and it does not reflect our God. We are to be like Jesus. We live in a world, when you go on social media, when you watch the news, when you talk at the water cooler, we live in a world that is becoming more and more divided. It is fractured and broken, and apart from Jesus, we should not be surprised by this. But you and I are to be people of truth. We are to be whole. Our yes is to be yes, and our no is to be no. And when there is a right thing, we do it. Not because of us, but because of Christ. I remember growing up, we had a dear family friend. And he was a role model to me. He was a friend of my dad's. And he was a counselor at an inner city youth camp. And for 3 or 4 years, I was like his wingman as a teenager. I would have trusted this guy with anything as a kid. Because when I was really young, my dad pulled me aside one day and he said, "You see that man?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "He made a business deal. He and another individual, they bought a house. And then the deal went bad. And his partner said, we're just going to walk on this." And my dad's friend said, "I'm not going to." And for the next couple of years, every night, he would work extra to, on his own, pay off for the house that had been bought. Because his word mattered, but more because he was a follower of Christ, and it was the right thing. That is integrity. And in the world that we live in, as integrity becomes a byword, you and I are powerful witnesses for Christ as we live lives of integrity that honor Him. How can you and I make good decisions? What is the cure for impulsiveness? First, seek wisdom. Second, keep your commitments because it honors the Lord. And last, keep short accounts. Keep short accounts. You and I will make mistakes, but the world is watching and they are looking for integrity. They want to know, are you a divided or undivided individual? Do you live a life that is whole or is it fractured? Is there moral soundness in you that flows from Christ? And our actions matter. Look at verse 22 to 27. Joshua takes action. Then Joshua called for them and spoke to them, saying, "Why have you deceived us? You said we were very far from you when you are living within our land. Now, therefore, you are cursed. You shall never cease to be slaves, both hewers of wood and drawers of water, for the house of my God." Joshua takes action. He doesn't ignore his mistake. He keeps short accounts. He ties up loose ends. In verse 22 to 23, Joshua calls a spade, they had been lied to. But somehow Joshua's curse lacks power. Israel had missed it. The Gibeonites' answer is amazing in 24 and 25. So they answered Joshua and said, "Because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servants Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore, we have feared greatly for our lives because of you, and we have done this great thing." They feared something greater than Israel. They feared something greater than Joshua. They feared the Lord. And God spares Gibeah. I love the fact, where does Gibeah get parked? In the house of the Lord. Sons of darkness who pursue Christ will now spend their time in the most holy place, in perpetuity. Joshua keeps his integrity in verse 26. Joshua feared God. The fear of the Lord is the backbone of integrity. And when you and I look around the world and we ask, why is there no integrity? It is because there is no fear of the Lord. And you and I are to look different. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of the Lord brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." The greatest contrast of this passage is the kings who decided they would not fear the Lord and they would attack Israel versus Gibeah, who would apply wisdom and fear the Lord. Fear in your and my life will always sabotage integrity. Fear is what sabotages integrity. In the last season, I remember doing a premarital counseling with a couple. And as we spent time together, I wondered, were they well paired? To be honest, I wonder that every time. And yet, they got married, and slowly after they got married, their marriage began to unravel, and they came back for more counseling. I met a couple times with them, and finally, the issue resolved itself when the lady decided she was done. It takes one to disillusion a marriage. And I remember the last time she came in, I looked at her. It was just her and I said, "Why did you marry this man if you saw all these things in him that now you are pulling the plug on the marriage?" And she looked at me real simply and she said, "Well, I have needs." And about that, we didn't have anything else to talk about. I prayed for her and she left. That is not integrity. God calls us to something higher. Even though this life is tough, we are to reflect Him. We are to choose integrity. The world is not black and white as we like to think it is. It is more gray. Again, we live in a world that's divided and fractured. And integrity matters. It reflects the fear of the Lord. It points to faith of God. Israel and Joshua made a mistake. They had the power to kill, but they did the right thing. I like this story. It feels good. Things tie up at the end. There's closure. You and I know when we see integrity in the world around us. It feels and it looks right. It's righteous. It's undivided. It's whole. Integrity does right. It makes right. This morning, as we seek to apply God's word to our lives, is there anywhere this morning that you are divided? Is there anywhere that you are living relationally fractured? Go, 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 go. Love it. Is there anywhere where you have been impulsive and you want to cut and run and don't want to live with the consequence? Is your integrity in jeopardy? Don't break your word. That's not integrity. Don't bury problems. That is not integrity. Healthy fear, which always leads to humility, healthy fear leads to steps of faith. And integrity always keeps short accounts. I was talking to an individual this last week at breakfast, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, and they had lived a season for themselves. They had made bad decisions. They had hurt people. They had broken trust, and they had been a poor example. As this individual shared this story, they shared how the Lord had stepped in and caused their hearts to do a 180. I thought, how awesome. Isn't it neat to see God work in someone's life? But then the story got better. He looked at me and he said, you know what I did next? I said, no. He said, I went back to every person I could think of who had seen me not reflect God well. And I called and I texted and I went face to face and I made it right. As I sat across from this guy, I thought, this guy has joy. He has the life because of Jesus. This morning, if God has brought anyone to your mind in your life where there needs to be a text or a call or a face-to-face conversation, my friends, don't live life divided. Don't let go of integrity. Integrity makes right, and it is always righteous. How do you and I make wise decisions? First, be in the habit of praying for wisdom. When something big's coming down, talk to the Lord about it. He gives wisdom. Second, keep your word. Even when we misstep, honor the Lord. Make Him famous. It is not about you and I. It is about His great name. And last, as far as is possible for you and me, Let us be a people who keep short accounts for the sake of the Lord. As I continued to talk to that individual over lunch or his breakfast, it's all I do here is eat. That got an amen. That's great. He continued with his story. He said it had been years, and he was on a college campus, and he looked up and he saw a lady walking on campus that he remembered from his season. He stopped what he was doing, walked over to her, and said, "You may not remember me." And she looked at him and said, "Oh, I remember you." And he said, "I just want to tell you, I was wrong. And I live for Jesus. And I'm sorry." She looked stunned. She didn't know what to do. He left the conversation whole. May you and I live lives of integrity. May we live lives of integrity for the sake of our great King. Let's pray. Father, thank you in your goodness for allowing us to gather here this morning. Lord, I thank you that you are so gracious to us. There is no one here who can ever have claimed to not misstep, and your grace has been more and continues to be sufficient, abundant in our lives. Lord, let us not be a people of fear, whether it be collectively or individually. Let us live lives of faith that reflect well our King. And Lord, if there is anyone here that needs to do a little business, may you give them the courage. May they keep short accounts, and may they find great joy. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen.